This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled, God is More Loving. This is the third message in the series, What Was I Thinking? We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone, and we are glad that you are here. Week 3 of our series, What Was I Thinking? And what was I thinking? Put my age on Facebook. I do not know. But what was I thinking? Yeah, we've all asked ourselves that question from time to time. I doubt many of us have asked ourselves that question as often as Ron Wayne. Now, many of us don't know who Ron Wayne is. He's an 82-year-old retired man that lives in Las Vegas, and he kind of pulls things together each month with a Social Security check and by playing slots at the casinos. What many people around him don't know is that he was one of the original founders of Apple. In fact, he was the one who created the logo. Now, here's the rest of the story. On April 1st, 1976, when the company was founded, Ron Wayne had 10 shares of Apple stock. But because of personal liability and the high risk of the startup venture, 11 days later, he sold those 10 shares for $800. Any idea how much those 10 shares would be worth today? $22 billion. What was I thinking, right? And usually when we ask ourselves that question, it's after we make the wrong financial move, or after we make the wrong relational move, or after we make the wrong choice on the wrong night and wrong decisions, when we're hanging with the wrong people, or when we yell at the wrong kid. Or we say the wrong thing. Anybody just want to go ahead and confess that you have a tendency to say the wrong thing? Anybody with me on that? You can't raise somebody else's hand. That's not a confession, okay? It's got to be your hand. One of my best worst stories about saying the wrong thing was about 10 years ago. I was finishing up a run at the park, and I'm finishing up this run, and I come across this lady at the end of the run. I'm kind of slowing down to the walk, and I see this lady who I kind of recognize from the church. When I get closer, I realize that she has shaved her eyebrows and that she's drawn on her eyebrows, you know, kind of like, and I'm looking at where she's drawn on, I'm thinking, you did a great job drawing on those eyebrows. And in my mind, I'm thinking, those are excellent eyebrows. And so she's talking about how great the music was last week, and music was great. She's like, it was so loud. And I said, I know, it was so loud, like, rock your eyebrows off. And she just looked at me and she went, we'll see you. And I was off. And I'm walking. I'm like, what was I thinking, right? I wasn't thinking. And we've all said things we've regret. And after, it's just this huge awkward moment. Like, what? And sometimes they're worse. Sometimes it's not just humiliating. Sometimes it brings havoc, and it cost us huge in relationships, and it cost us financially. And those what was I thinking moments cost us. It cost us spiritually. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, I think it goes back to what A.W. Tozer said. I mean, what we think when it comes to spirituality, it matters. A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of our day, he said that the greatest thing about a man or woman is what they think when they think about God. Because what you think about God shapes your life. If you think God is disinterested in you, you'll be disinterested in him. If you think God is harsh and demanding, then what's going to happen is you're going to resist him. If you think God is just like this big good luck charm, then your relationship is going to look more like superstition than a relationship. If you think that God is just out to get you, that he's this cosmic policeman that's waiting for you to do wrong, you're going to try to evade him. Or if you think of God as just wanting to take and take and take from you, well, you're going to live with a scarcity mentality and you're going to withhold. See, what you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that's why in this series, we've been talking about how we can think rightly about God, how we can think, how our thoughts can be more in line with who God reveals to us that he is. In fact, we started the first week, and we were talking about that God is more powerful than you think. The second week, PK talked about God is more present than you think. If you missed those first 2 weeks of the series, you got to go back and listen to those online. Powerful teachings. But today we're going to talk about how God is more loving than you think. Because when you start to understand even deeper levels of God's love for you, it transforms. It's the truth that transforms you. It changes the way we live. I mean, this goes back. It runs all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's in Paul's great prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you this prayer. We'll put it on the screen. Paul prays this prayer over the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And when Paul could pray anything for the church at Ephesus, what he's praying, I pray that you would know God's love for you. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would know God's love for you, even at deeper levels in your life, because what you find is that his love is wide enough for your worries. And his love is deep enough for your insecurities. It's long enough to cover your past. It's high enough to carry your dreams. God's love for you is what you truly long for. And his love is made available to you. You just have to receive it. And so today, we're gonna talk about the love of God. In fact, if you're taking notes, the big idea that we find in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that we find all throughout the scripture, is that God is more loving than you think. Listen. You are not unloved. You may feel unloved and you may feel unlovely, but you are not unloved. God is more loving than you think, and he invites you to receive it, to receive his love. God is more loving than you think. God is love. That's what the scripture teaches. In other words, love is his essence. It's his nature. It's who he is. It's the motivation for everything that he does. He created the universe out of his love. He created humanity out of his love. He made you out of his love. He rules over all of creation out of his love. God is love. It's his nature and it's his essence. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. In other words, if you want to see what pure love looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to look what love looks like, read through the Gospels, read about Jesus. Jesus reveals what pure love looks like. He shows us with his life. He came to show us what love looks like. He came to teach us how to live. And in fact, today we're going to look at a story in one of the Gospels. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 in the Worship Center Bible. We'll look at Luke chapter 7. On a Worship Center Bible, it's page 1035. If you're on a mobile device, Luke chapter 7, we'll pick up in verse 36. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, I'd invite you to stop by guest services on your way out. We want to put one in your hands. We're just really glad that you're here today and encourage you to read through the Gospels and see what love looks like in the person of Jesus. Luke 7, verse 36, this is one of the great passages in the Bible, great story. Teach us about receiving the love of God. We read in verse 36. And when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Jesus is having dinner with one of the Pharisees. Pharisees were like the religious leaders of the day. In other words, they made their whole life about keeping a list and making sure that other people kept the list too. But Jesus, they didn't know what to do with him. Because he seemed to be more focused on loving people than he was on focusing on the list and holding the list up. Jesus seemed to be more focused on loving people. In fact, the Pharisees showed their holiness or their righteousness by holding the list and distancing themselves from people who were sinners. But Jesus revealed his holiness by pursuing those who thought they were a long way from God and revealing to them that they matter to him. And so Pharisees didn't know what to do with Jesus, but for some reason, Simon, this Pharisee, invites Jesus to his house. Maybe he was curious, maybe he was intrigued, but Jesus shows up at his house. And here Simon is, imagine with me, he's got the whole setup done. I mean, he's got the right guests and he's got the right atmosphere, he's got the right food. I mean, he's got Jesus, this prophet of Nazareth, across from him at the table. But he didn't greet him with normal traditions of the day that you would greet a guest of honor with. He didn't wash his feet, he didn't greet him with a kiss, he didn't take oil and anoint him with oil, which you would normally do for a guest of honor. I mean, get the irony in this. Here's Simon the Pharisee, who's got the God that he's been serving his entire life, the Son of God sitting across the table from him. He doesn't even see it. And so here's Jesus sitting at the table. Simon has no idea the value of what's across from him. And then another guest comes in, and she's not on the guest list. Look at verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them up with her hair and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. See, in that verse, when it says that she lived a sinful life, that means is that she lived a habitually immoral life. That's a polite way in the context of saying that she was a prostitute. And the houses of that day were wide open. And so she's standing, you can imagine, she's standing on the outskirts of what's going on. And she wasn't invited to the party because the religious leaders had done a good job of revealing to her that she wasn't wanted by God. But as she stands there and she's contemplating whether or not to go in, she knows something's different about Jesus. See, when she had seen him, and he looked at her, he didn't look at her like other men looked at her. When he looked and made eye contact with her, it's like he was looking into her soul. And when he said the words, when he spoke, it was like the words she had longed to hear her entire life. And she enters into the room. She presses through the resistance. Listen, she presses through the resistance. And everyone's gaze looking upon her full of condemnation. But she presses through and she makes her way to Jesus. And as she stands behind him, she begins to weep. And she goes and she falls down to her knees and she begins to wash his feet. And she pours out perfume on his feet. She is just undone. And maybe she's thinking about what she did to buy that perfume, to earn the money. Maybe she was thinking about who she was when she was a little girl. Maybe she was thinking about who she was then and how far she was from who she had dreamed to be. But in that moment, the tears just flowed because she was overwhelmed. All she had known in her life was shame and humiliation and embarrassment. And here is one who loved her with a love like she'd never seen before. And he gave her acceptance, and he gave her belonging, and he gave her the love that her heart longed for. And she was just overwhelmed the reality with a moment that she could start over again, that she could have a fresh start. Now, Simon's watching what's going on. He's appalled. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So Simon's sitting there and he's just thinking. He's thinking to himself, he's thinking, if Jesus was really the prophet, the Messiah, if he was really who he says he is, he would know who this woman is and he wouldn't let her touch him with a 10-foot pole. And then look what happens next. Verse 40, Jesus answered him. Answered him? Simon didn't ask a question. Stinks to be Simon. Man, you're just sitting there trying to have a to-yourself kind of thought and Jesus answers you. Jesus literally knows what he's thinking, and he responds to him, and he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." He said, "Tell me, teacher," he said. And then Jesus tells a story. He said, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" See, one owes a lot, one owes a little. Both debts are forgiven. Which one loves more? Which one loves more? Look with me at verse 43. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." He says, "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I have entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't that a great story? It's a beautiful story of the love of God being given and the love of God being received. Now, we got to give Ron Wayne a break. I mean, Ron Wayne had no idea that day when he traded those 10 shares of stock for $800 that eventually it would be worth $22 billion. I mean, he had no way. If he would have had different information, if he would have known, there's no way he would have made that trade. If you're taking notes, that's not a good trade. He had no way of knowing. But here is Simon the Pharisee, who has the love that he's been longing for his entire life. The God of all the universe, the Son of God, is sitting right there before him with immeasurable love, with billion dollars, with incalculable love that's right there for him, and he doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. And he's been trying to earn this love from God, and the love is right there. And Jesus is saying, Simon, if you only knew how much I loved you, if you only knew how much you need it. He's not saying, Simon, you don't need this great love. He's just like, you have no idea how much you need it. And I want to give that love to you. See, what Jesus wants Simon to know is that God is more loving than you think. You just have to receive it. And I think for Simon that day, it was a, man, what was I thinking kind of moment. And so what I want to do in our time left, I want to talk about some dimensions of who you are, some dynamics of your personality, of who you are as a person that is transformed when you receive this love of God. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the very first one. We'll get going. The first one is God's love transforms insecure to secure. God's love transforms insecure to secure. And this has got to be real talk. We got to get real right now. We all have insecurities. We all have insecurities. There was a book that came out a long time ago. It's by a Christian psychologist. And in the Paul Tournier, the book is called The Strong and the Weak. And in that book, he writes about after a lifetime of counseling people, many different backgrounds, he says, look, we can whittle it all down to this. Everyone has insecurity. He said, there's two different responses. You've got strong response and weak response. In other words, there are people who power up out of their insecurity. There are people who power down. Power up people tend to tell you how much they earn and where they live and what they have and what they do, and they power up. And then there are power down people because of their insecurity. They kind of shy back and they go back to the shadows, or maybe they give excuses, or maybe they cast blame, or maybe they play a victim. But there's strong responses and weak responses. But the bottom line is, no matter how gifted you are or talented you are, or where you've been or what you've done, we've all got insecurity, every single one of us. And it's liberating to realize that other people have insecurities too. I was at a meeting a couple weeks ago, and it was with some real high caliber leaders, high capacity people. And so we're sitting around about 40 other leaders in the room, and I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people who are smarter than I am, who are more gifted than I am, more talented than I am, better looking than I am. And I'm looking around the room and I'm like, one of these things is not like the other. I mean, I'm looking around. And have you noticed how comparison has a way of fueling insecurity? So I'm looking around, and then they say, we want you to stand up and introduce yourself and tell a little something about yourself. And so people are going around, they're sharing about themselves, they're talking about themselves, and like, I'm starting to get nervous. Like, I'm not even listening to what other people are saying. I'm just thinking about what I'm gonna say. Y'all stop judging me. Right? I mean, I'm in that moment, I'm starting to get nervous. I'm like, are you kidding? I talk for a living. That's what I do. Why am I getting nervous? My mouth is getting dry. My palms are getting sweaty. You know what to do when that happens, right? Just lick your palms. And so I'm in that moment, got butterflies. And I'm thinking, why am I getting nervous? And then it hits me. Everybody, all the other 39 leaders have insecurity too. Everyone has insecurity. And it was liberating that moment for me to go, you know what? Everyone's feeling the same thing I am. We all have insecurity. But then I prayed this prayer. God, would you fill my insecurity with your love? Powerful prayer. God, would you fill my insecurity with your love? See, insecurity is based on weakness, and we all have weaknesses. But listen, God knows about your weakness. He knew about your weakness when he made you. He knew about your weaknesses when he called you. He knew about your weaknesses when he saved you. He knew about your weakness when he appointed you. God knows about your weaknesses. They aren't a surprise to God. And God loves you even in your weakness. You need to know that God loves you even at your weakest point. You have the love of God. And so because of God's love in our insecurity, we don't have to think, man, how can I impress these people? Because we already have the approval of the greatest one in the universe. We don't have to fear rejection because the one who made the world already accepts us forever. See, there is no insecurity that God's love can't fill. But you have to offer your insecurity to God. Say, God, would you fill my insecurity with your love? Because listen, when you receive the love of God, that's when you can love others fully. You can't love others from a place of insecurity. When you're only thinking about insecurity, think about yourself. But when you say, God, would you fill me with your love in my insecurity, then God, he transforms, he moves you to a secure place where then you can love others. There was only one secure person. Everybody else at the table had insecurity. The only secure person was Jesus, because he knew he was safe and secure in the Father's love. And so he could love fully. And what he wanted that woman at his feet to know, what he wanted her to know, is that there is nothing you could do that would make me love you any less. There's nothing you could do that would make me love you any less. What he wanted Simon to know is there's nothing you could do that would make me love you anymore. And if you're taking notes, God's love transforms our striving for to resting in. Striving for to resting in. Listen, we live in a world of conditional love, that if you do this, then you get my love. But God's love is not like that. I was talking with a new friend of mine earlier this past week, and he has stage 4 cancer. And when you're in that stage of life, conversations take a weighty nature. And so we were talking together about how we both grew up in religious environments. And in religious environments, there's a sense that, you know what, there's kind of this scale before God. And you've got people who are really doing it well and have done it well. And you got people who are really spiritual. And whoever's at the top, you know, you can have Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Pastor Kevin Myers. And then we put ourselves somewhere, you know, down here. So we got ourselves somewhere around here. And then we've got other people who are like, well, at least I'm not like them. And then we can have this scale in our mind of spirituality. And we say, you know what, if you're at the top of the list, well, then God loves you more. And then all of life becomes about, how do I climb up this list to get more of the love of God? But listen, God doesn't love like that. God loves you as much as he loves his son. God gives you the same love. He doesn't have a different kind of love. He doesn't have a JV love that he gives to you. God has one love that he gives to all of creation, to all who God loves, and he pours out his love. He loves you the same way he loves Jesus. So there's nothing that you could do, no accomplishment, no ministry, no achievement, nothing you can do to inch your way, nothing you can do that will get you more of God's love. So here, when we give and we love and we serve and we share, when we do those things, it's not so that we can earn God's love. It's in response to God's love. Listen, when we give and we share and we love and we serve, it's not so that we can get God to love us better. It's so that we can have a better life. It really is the better life. It's in a response to God's great love for us. So when we gather as men next weekend on the 27th, we gather here on that Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. We come in and we pray together. It's not so that God will love us more. It's in response to the great love of God, and that we need him and we seek him so that we can lead and so that we can love as he calls us to as men. See, when you rest in the love of God, God transforms. He moves you from striving for to resting in. And then the last transformation in your notes is God's love transforms guilt and shame to forgiven and saved. Guilt and shame to forgiven and saved. Man, we've all got what was I thinking moments. Many of us have what was I thinking relationships. A lot of us have what was I thinking nights. Yours may have been last night. Some of us have what was I thinking decades. And when we have what was I thinking moments and years and decades, it can lead to a long train of guilt and shame. The Bible says it this way. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, there's one thing that we all have in common in this room. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard. In fact, there's only one who kept the standard. There's only one who's lived life perfectly at the top of the list. His name is Jesus. He lived it perfectly, and he gave his life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, only Jesus can forgive your sin. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can say, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You know, that word saved means to be rescued. It means to be made whole. It means to be restored. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You can try to deal with shame on your own, but you can't remove it. Listen, you can't unsin. You can only be forgiven. And Jesus offers that forgiveness. He gives that at the cross. And for 2,000 people, for 2,000 years, he's been saving people one at a time. And we hear stories of people who have found that salvation and found that forgiveness. And it bolsters our faith to hear. I want to share a story with you that I heard recently, a story of Walter. It's an amazing story of one life who was transformed by the love of Christ. Listen in.
My name is Walter Flores. I'm 28 years old. I was born in Peru. Lived here all my life. In middle school, I was overweight. Yeah, I got picked on and stuff, but I always kind of just made fun of myself just to kind of ease it off, you know? I remember eighth grade came and it was summertime and I was like, man, this is it. Like, I've gained too much weight. High school's coming up. I have to be a new me. So I started hitting up the gym, started working out a lot. That's when I started wrestling for a little bit. And then I guess slowly my confidence went up. But I've always tried to do things to please other people just to be cool and accepted by other people. My friends wanted to go party and I was like, okay, well, I'm gonna go with them, you know. Yeah, I got into mixed martial arts when I was 18 years old. I started doing jiu-jitsu and I did boxing tournaments, but I really wasn't focused at that young age. I was insecure and I just wanted to fit in. So I would just party and be the loudest, you know, the drunkest, the one that always got into trouble. I really didn't see the big picture, you know, because at that time I didn't really care about other people. I only cared about myself. October 2014, Halloween party. All I remember is like leaving my girlfriend, telling her I need to go take a walk. So I guess we were arguing. And then I get lost and I try and find the house at the party. And I run into some other guy's house and they open the door. You know, he has a gun straight to my head. And like, I'm just like, dude, stop, man. And I moved the gun away. And I'm like, come on, man, just let me in the party. Next thing I know, I wake up in the jail cell. And, you know, this is my last strike. So this is strike three. I'm going to jail for the rest of my life. Because that's where my life was heading. It was either end up dead or end up in jail for a long time. I didn't have a job. My girlfriend broke up with me. You know, I just remember looking at myself in the mirror and I was like, man, I hate you. And I really did hate myself. And all that stuff just led up to me being in the kitchen and having a whole bunch of painkillers in my hands. And literally I was like, no, this is it. And right when I said, this is it, that's when I got the phone call from my ex-girlfriend, someone I didn't want to talk to, but I answered it anyways. And I feel like it wasn't my ex-girlfriend. It was God putting something positive in me. It saved my life, you know? And I went to my parents' house and I was like, guys, there's something wrong with me. I don't know what it is. Like, and they just told me you have to pray. I started praying and then like something was like, get on your knees. And I got on my knees and that's when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I told him, I can't do this alone. I need you.
To baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Somebody invited me to 12 Stone a long time ago, so I'm gonna start going there. And that's when PK started talking about the double dog there. And I was like, I guess I'll join a small group. I get there and I'm nervous. First thing, I'm late. You know, I mean, I guess it's typical for Hispanic people to be late. Sitting in my car, I'm just like, well, I think I'm the only one late, so I'm just gonna turn around and go. Sure enough, some girl is also late and she walks in, so I walk in with her. That was the best moment ever, because that's when I met a great group of people, friends that are still my friends today. One of our small group, you know, my friend Mike, he was going through a tough time. He's looking for a job. All the guys, we went upstairs and we prayed for one another in a circle. Like, literally the next day, he gets the phone call and he gets the interview, gets a job. I mean, that's when I was like, man, prayer is powerful. When he posted on the group me, and I was like, man, prayer is for real. Like, he's always there. And it just blew my mind. It was amazing. Looking back at all the stories, everything that happened in my life, God really was always there, just reaching his arms, trying to show me his love. And all he wanted me to do the whole time was to get on my knees, tell him that I can't do it anymore. And once I did that, I was like, man, his love was always there for me. I don't know why I didn't see it before.
Come on. Yeah, great story. He says, love was always there for me. I don't know why I didn't see it before. And we say, he said, I'd got to a place where I just had to surrender. He said, I can't do this anymore. Listen, you can't earn the love of God. You just have to receive it. And God's love is for you. Maybe for some of you today, this is a day when you will receive his love, when you will receive his forgiveness. And what you saw that Walter experienced in a life change of knowing God and walking with him, you can know that yourself. I want to close with a story. A story I came across recently, biography I picked up, a guy named John Harper, who's become something of a hero for me. He was a Scottish pastor, and he was a widower. He had a daughter who was six, and he was traveling across to the United States to go preach at Moody's Church in Chicago. And the ship that he was traveling on was called the Titanic. He was traveling with his daughter and with his sister to make the trip. And when the Titanic hit the iceberg, John Harper took his daughter, his six-year-old daughter, and his sister, and he put them on a lifeboat. And he kissed his daughter and he said, I'll see you again. I'll see you again one day. He went back on the Titanic and he began to preach. And he began to go from cabin to cabin, from room to room, and tell people, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he pleaded with people to put their faith in Christ because he knew what was going to happen. He urged Christians to get off of the lifeboats, to give their place to unbelievers so that they might live. When the ship went down, he swam from person that was floating on wreckage, from person to person, and he would say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do you believe? And one man said, do you believe? And the man said, no. He took off his life vest and gave it to the man and said, you need this more than I do. He swam to another man who was floating on some wreckage. He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He said, do you believe? And the man said, yes. And he said, bless God. And he swam back to the other man that he had given his life as to. He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do you believe? And the man said, yes. And then John Harper swam to another person, and as he was going, he succumbed to hypothermia and he drowned. And that man with the life vest tells the story. He says, I am the last convert of John Harper. See, John Harper knew what was on the line. You know, when they listed out the manifest of all the passengers at the station in England, White Star Line listed out all of the names of people. While there were three classes of people on the Titanic, there were only two groups of people on that list. At the top of the list, it said, known to be lost and known to be saved. John Harper knew that that was the truth that day. He knew there were only two groups of people. There was known to be lost and there was known to be saved. There are only two groups of people in a room like this. There's not a third group. There's not a neutral group. There are people who have known the saving love of God and they've received his love and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life with him. And there are those who have said no to that. There are only two groups. But God's love is offered. We just have to receive it.